leave the side of Christ because of his hard words and because of the impending sort of persecution that they knew were coming his way. And the disciples responded and said, "Where could we go, seeing as that you have the words of eternal life?" And today I feel that same sense, is that we might go through struggles, or we might be facing burdens, or we may be weary or discouraged, or any of your backgrounds or contexts that you present here today, the Lord is able to lift you up. The Lord is able to bring you comfort and strength and encouragement. Where else could we go? The Christian life gets hard sometimes, right? To follow Christ and to love your enemies and to continually be kind and attempt to be humble and to walk the way of Christ, to live the cruciform life, can be hard and difficult and trying. But where else could we go? There is no plan B. We either go through life and endure hardships without the Lord by our side, or we do it with him. And I've learned that it's so much better with him. So let me just say happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. And I know sometimes on days like this at church, it can be somewhat difficult because we all are bringing in, like I said, different paths of life, and we come to days like this in different ways. So happy Mother's Day. But to those that may be having a difficult time today, maybe you've lost a mother recently, or you're remembering a mother that's passed, or for those that have had a miscarriage, that may struggle with days like this, I want to say that the Lord is here for you as well. So thank you to the church. I just want to say this before we jump into our message today. Thank you to the church for your continued welcome and generosity toward our family. It has been so wonderful. We moved in officially. Yes, round of applause. We moved in. We are still unboxing, but we've got our stuff here, so it's all downhill from here. My hard work is over. I think Rachel's hard work begins of decorating the house and doing all that. But the wife is happy, and the kids are happy, so that means I'm happy. So we're here. Praise God. And thank you to all of those. We wouldn't be here today. Listen, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm still fighting a cold, as you can hear in my voice. But we are here in large part due to the help of the church. We had many people stop over. I don't want to start naming, because there was just people coming and stopping and giving us lunch and food and lending a hand and sweating right along with us and painting and moving. And so thank you. You know who you are. We appreciate you so much. And it was truly a blessing. So we're going to open up the word today. We're going to go to Luke chapter 11. And pray that I can get through this. Hopefully this is my last week with this cold. It has been great timing to move and to, you know, renovate a house all at the same time while fighting some kind of sickness. So, but the Lord is faithful. He's here to help us. So Luke 11, chapter 11, starting at verse 1. Simple title and simple message today called Teach Us to Pray. Luke 11, starting at verse 1. Just going to read a couple of verses, and then we'll pray and move on from there. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today in great need. Lord, you see our burdens, you see our exhausted state, some of us fighting sicknesses, and Lord, you see your dear people here, this church, and their own unique personal problems, what they carry in here today. So I pray that this time in your word may be a time where we can lay down those things and hear your voice. Lord, not my voice or not my thoughts or ideas, but your truth, your word, your tone. O Christ, I pray that you would strengthen me and help me by your special grace, because I'm fully aware of my lack today, lack of proper time in prayer and proper time of studying scripture. But Lord, in my weakness, I pray that you, by your spirit, you would work with your word to bless your people today, to feed them, to nourish them. And may this be a time where we encounter you, Lord, not just a good sermon or a few good points, but I pray truly, Lord, that we might feast on you, that we might encounter the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would make a difference in our hearts and shape our lives to the text of Scripture. Father, I pray that you would further conform us to the Spirit of your dear Son, Christ. All for your glory, and in his precious name we pray. Amen. Teach us to pray. I know this is a famous passage of Scripture, and this goes right into what we know as the Lord's Prayer, maybe better called the model prayer or pattern prayer. We're going to get to that in a moment, but want to just maybe highlight the importance of prayer. I think this was one of the first things I asked the committee and the elders when I came here. They said, what are some questions you have about the church? And the first question I had was, what is the prayer life like of Florence Alliance Church? How often do you gather and pray? Do you have a prayer meeting? What's the habits of prayer that have been shaped and formed here? Because I truly believe that prayer is the lifeblood of the church. It fuels the mission and movement of the church. That prayer is not just, and we'll get to this here in a second, but prayer is not just giving our lists before God and simply requesting from him, but it is about us having fellowship with God, us communing with him. It is a way to draw closer to God and him closer to us. So it is vital in the Christian life. Let me give you a few quotes from some of those in church history. This is Martin Luther. He says this about prayer. To be a Christian without praying is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. It's pretty powerful. He's equating prayer with breathing, that to be a Christian is to pray, that to be alive is to breathe. God does nothing except in response to believing prayer, says John Wesley. So God uses or chooses to use the means of prayer to move his will through the church and through the world. So that's a pretty powerful statement as well. John Wesley says, God does nothing. Whatever he does so through the agency of believing prayer. That's pretty remarkable. And maybe this sums it up and will take us in the direction we're going today. This is from a British Methodist that was a street evangelist for many years and became a missionary to America in the 80s and 90s by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. He wrote a great book called Why Revival Tarries that changed my life and really rocked my world for a while. So if you haven't heard of him, Leonard Ravenhill, pick up that book, Why Revival Tarries. He said this, no man is greater than his prayer life. And that's really what I want to get at today. And we can insert no man or woman is greater than their prayer life. So again, this is a powerful statement that gets to the heart of the truth that Christ is going to teach us here in this text, is that how far do you want to go in the Christian life? How close do you want to be to God? How in tune with the Holy Spirit do you want to be? How much of the power and presence of God do you want to absorb and soak up? Well, it's equivalent to how often and how consistent you are in your own private prayer life. Do you have a private prayer life? Because I believe this quote and I believe this statement that no man or no woman is greater than their prayer life. Where we lack in prayer, we lack everywhere else. So it is imperative, it is vital, and that was why it was my first question is, what is the prayer life like of Florence Alliance? Because that will gauge and be a good indicator of how serious we take desiring and expecting the presence of God in our gatherings. If we want church as usual, if we want the program to pump out a result, if we want methods and machinery and gears to move and just kind of keep the church going, we can all do that without prayer and without the aid of the Holy Spirit. But if we want heaven to invade us, and if we want the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, then we must sort of grab a hold of the altar in heaven and seek the Lord and pursue after his presence. We have to ask for it, right? We have to seek him. So this kind of praying I'm talking about today is really sort of the same kind of thing when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He grabbed a hold of him. You know that story in the Old Testament, right? I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I can't. It is so vital to me that I receive from the Lord, and I will seek him day and night until he blesses me. If we want God to work on a heart of a lost loved one, what's the first thing we need to start doing? Praying, right? Pray like it depends on God to open that person's heart. Because guess what? It does. So the Lord helps us in this text. So the first thing I want us to look at is chapter 11 of Luke, verse 1. Notice first how this sort of scene sets itself up. One day, Jesus was praying, verse 1, in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. So here we have the scene of the disciples observing Jesus praying. Pretty simple, right? They're hearing Jesus pray, they're seeing Jesus pray, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to do that. Teach us to pray. There must have been, can you imagine, there must have been something wonderful, something powerful, magnetic, captivating in the praying of Jesus that prompted this response from the disciples. Never in Scripture do we see the disciples ask a very direct question in relation to the preaching of Jesus, how Jesus healed, how he raised the dead. They never said, teach us to raise the dead like you just raised Lazarus. That was amazing. Teach us to preach like you, Lord. That was just amazing. But they did ask this direct question when they heard and saw and witnessed Jesus praying. Jesus was a man of prayer, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, on mission with the Father, directed by the will of God, a man that was completely saturated in the presence of God. Why? Because he prayed. You can. It's an interesting study if you read through the Gospels and find every time that Jesus slipped away to pray. Many times before he chose, before he made a decision, before he went to the Calvary Road, there's often these times where he goes to the mountaintop to pray alone, where he slips out of sight, where the crowd is grabbing a hold of him and saying, Jesus, become our king because you're so great. When he fed the 5,000, become our king, Lord. And he just sort of slips from the crowd to find a secret, private place to pray. Maybe spending all night to pray alone. Let me ask you this, how often or when is the last time you just slipped away to pray? Life became too hard, too much, too busy. And you thought, man, I've got to get alone. I've got to talk to my Father. I just need some time in the throne room of God. I need to pray. I mean, that's often, it's very sad to say, it's often our last sort of, our last avenue we head down, where it should be our first, right? So there was something, maybe we could use the word fearful and wonderful, in the example of Jesus praying, teach us, they say. Seeing Jesus pray prompted this question from the disciples. Teach us to pray, which gives us this insight that prayer is a learned art and discipline. If Jesus is going to teach us to pray, in fact, listen, we will spend an entire lifetime. We could spend 10,000 lifetimes and never fully grasp the mystery of prayer. There will always be some level to explore. There will always be some new way we can connect with God, whether by scripture or prayer or taking a nature walk and simply taking in God's creation. He does this and works in our own unique personalities and in our own unique interests. Sometimes it's driving our car. Sometimes it's listening to music and we connect with God and we can feel and sense the spirit and presence of God around us. But it is a learned thing, right? There's an old book by an old guy, his name is Brother Lawrence, a man of prayer, and he wrote this book called Practicing the Presence of God. You can practice this. You can discipline yourself. You can form this habit, but habits are hard to create, right? You must do them by daily practice or regular, consistent habit formation. A habit is not something that you just pick up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to start praying more. Well, you have to get there. You have to do a little bit more, a little bit more, and spend a little more time getting comfortable with this idea and practicing this beautiful thing that's called prayer. But it is to be a habit shaped and formed, not by your own doing alone. It takes the Spirit and presence of God to work in us and to prompt us. At first, it is a duty. It is work. Prayer is hard. When's the last time you knelt down and you started to pray and everything else came to your mind? I mean, the list of to-dos, the things you have to get done, and it just seems like the enemy of our soul is very good at distracting us when we start praying. It's in our moments of prayer that, you know, these random sort of intrusive thoughts just come, and it just pulls us away from that place. But I would challenge you to stick with it. Push past it. Keep going. As awkward, as hard, as weird, as frustrating as it is sometimes to develop a habit of prayer in our life, it is that much more rewarding. And it can be a habit that can be shaped and formed over time, but it does take work. So it does start out first as a duty. Even Bible reading starts out as an obligation or a duty, but then it becomes a delight. So have you reached that place in the Christian life where your scripture reading and your seeking after God is not just a duty or an obligation, something that you have to sort of check off the list and say, well, I need to do this to be a good, respectable Christian? Or has it become a delight, something that you crave, something that you have to slip away to, something that you just need to get to? You're hungry for it, like bread, like water. You need it. And there is a joy, a real joy that's found there, the presence of God. That does not happen overnight. It happens by pushing, learning, sitting at the feet of Jesus and asking the same question they asked here in Luke 11. Lord, teach me to pray because I don't know how. I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. So the Lord responds by what we call the Lord's Prayer. And a couple different versions of this, of course, exist in the Gospels. This is the shorter version. Verse 2, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forget everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Notice that this is a model prayer. This is a pattern prayer. Does Jesus want you to repeat this every day or every Sunday? That could be a good practice, but I think if we do that, we're sort of missing the point of this prayer. This is really a pattern prayer or a model prayer that hits every major point of what a God-centered prayer life is about. So here we take the principles from the Lord's Prayer and we apply them to our own prayer life. So if we are checking these boxes or covering these bases, if you will, we are praying biblically. We are praying with the mind of Christ. We are praying with the will of God in mind. We are praying with the kingdom of God in mind. So it starts with God. And what does he call God? Father. Notice he does not call him judge, master. There's a lot of titles we could use to address God, but I think the most intimate and the most rewarding is simply Father. Father. So this is relational. He starts with a relational aspect. And there's also linked with this relational aspect of sons and daughters of God calling God Father. What does he say next? Father, hallowed be your name. There's a sense of reverence in the presence of God. Now, this is something I believe in many ways we've lost in the American church. The sense of reverence and awe and wonder at this is God that we're talking to. This is the King of the universe. This is the sovereign Lord. This is the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is the mysterious one, the God who cannot be tamed or chained down. This is the God of glory, the King of kings, right? The Lord of lords. So there is a certain reverence that we approach God with, that he's not just the man upstairs, right? He's much more than that. But American Christianity has sort of diluted this aspect of God. It has reduced him down to simply my buddy over here in the corner. Let's check with the man upstairs. Listen, that is not biblical Christianity. He is Father, yes, but he is holy. He is to be hallowed. That's what this means. Holy be your name. Hallowed, revered, respected, feared even. Do we have a healthy fear of God when we pray? That at any moment he could snuff out our life, but he doesn't, because why? He cares for us. He sustains us. So we have this paradox of Father and yet holy. The next thing is, we are to be kingdom focused. Holy be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. So before we get to the request, what happens? He says, your kingdom come. We know the other versions that say, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying for the advancement of the kingdom of God. We are to be kingdom-minded people. What did Jesus say? Those that seek first my kingdom and my righteousness will have all things added to them. If you're worried about, you know, food and clothing and shelter and bills and this and that and career and children and grandchildren, there are a million things in our world that we can be concerned with and that we can allow to rend us with anxiety and fear. But the Lord says to trust in me, to use your life, to use your resources, to use your breath, to use your finances for my kingdom, for the advancement of my will and my agenda. And I guarantee, here's the promise of God, is that I will provide for you everything else. Get it in line and get it in priority and know that God will allow things to flow as he wants them according to his will. Now, that doesn't mean we can just get up one day and ask for a brand new truck and a brand new truck sitting in the driveway. I would love that. But that's not how prayer works. Prayer is not just, you know, go to the vending machine, what do I want today from God, push the button and out comes my answer. And this is how we treat prayer. This is often how we treat prayer. This is how we treat God, as sort of the big vending machine in the sky. But he is more than that again, much, much more than that. Prayer is much deeper than that, more relational than that. There's an intimate factor to this. That is special, that is sweet, that is full of the Spirit of God. Your kingdom is what we want. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. So we petition, yes, we ask for things. We request from God in prayer. That is a vital component of prayer. And we do so daily. We petition daily so as to be dependent on God. Why couldn't we just say, give us today our weekly bread? Give us today our monthly bread? Even better, our yearly bread. Lord, just stock me up for a year. I won't have to bother you anymore. Right? That would be good. Wouldn't it be good if God just sort of gives us a, just here you go. Here's the money for the year, for the next 5 years. You're set. You're comfortable. Well, that's just the problem, isn't it? Is that we will be comfortable. We will be complacent. And we will not request daily. We'll not find ourselves in the place of prayer because we will depend on ourselves. We'll be too strong, and he wants us to be weak. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to fall to our knees and feel our need. He wants us this way, not in a negative way. It's not a negative thing. He wants to draw his children to himself because he knows that if we come to him daily in request and seek him in a consistent way, that he will reward us with himself, his presence, which is far greater than anything else we could think or imagine. So we petition daily. And then last, there is a confessional component here to the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation. Now notice that this confession part of the prayer is connected with relational reconciliation in verse 4. We forget this, that we can be forgiven by God if... What's the follow-up here? If we practice forgiveness in our own lives. Yes. This, and I hope this doesn't sound too works righteousness, but let me tell you, if we are in a broken relationship and we fail to reconcile, even spouses, our prayers are hindered. This is the biblical truth. Is that in some way there is a hindrance in our direct connection with God. If we are not loving our neighbor and loving our enemy, guess what? There is a hindrance to our praying. The Holy Spirit in us is grieved, and God's will is not being accomplished in our life and in our heart. We are forgiven primarily, yes, foremost by the blood of Christ, by the work of Christ on Calvary. But that is then enacted and worked out in our daily life by how we practice reconciliation, by how we love people. If the blood of Christ has been poured out on our life, if the Holy Spirit is truly given to us and we are for real born again, then that is going to walk itself out in the way that we treat other people. We cannot offend people and then go to God in private prayer and expect Him to be there. This is not how it works. There is a peace that Christ calls us into and a reconciliation that Christ calls us into. And this is why it's imperative in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Another way to say, keep us from the evil one. Keep us from going astray. That is the pattern prayer. Now, let me just kind of wrap this up for us. And I'm going to hit these next verses very quickly, and we'll come to our conclusion. But look at verse 5. So if we have the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is going to remark on prayer itself. Excuse me. Verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. Now he's going to give us a story. Listen very closely. In my Bible, the words of Christ are read here. This is Jesus himself teaching, and this is Jesus teaching on prayer. So what better source to turn to if we're learning about prayer? We have his example prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Now he's going to give some commentary on what prayer is, what he believes to be the vital components of prayer. Now I'm going to give you three P's, like any good pastor, alliteration, right? It's more spiritual that way. So I've got three P's for you. The first one is persistence. Persistence. And it's found in this first story about a friend looking for bread. So Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come and I have no food to offer him. What a place to be in. And suppose, verse 7, the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, get this, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. That's a pretty interesting story that Jesus would choose to start with when teaching his disciples about prayer. Jesus says, okay, you want to learn to pray? Pray this way. Here's a good example for you. Now, let me give you some principles on prayer. The first thing you need is persistence, because God is not going to answer you the first time. This is the truth from Christ himself, is that you must learn to wrestle with God. Yes, prayer is wrestling. It is hard sometimes. So, just like this person knocking on the door at midnight, hey, I need some bread. I've got some company coming. Will you please help me? And the guy says, no, go back to bed. We're here. We can't be bothered right now. And the man just says, listen, I'm not going to leave. I need some bread now. And the guy says, no, go away. I'm not going to leave. I'm here. How many times have we had to do this to God himself? And sometimes we think it's maybe irreverent, or maybe we only ask one time in faith, and if we keep asking, then we're not showing an example of faith. And in some sense, yes, we can apply that in some ways to our prayer life. But there is, in a sense, a time when we must tarry in prayer. It's an old word, right? Traditional word that means wait in prayer. Stay there. Keep knocking. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep wrestling with the Lord. Be like Jacob and say, Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I need this. And if you need this according to the will of God in your life, then he's going to reward you with it. This is how prayer works. Not if you're asking selfishly to spend it on yourself amiss. That's praying amiss, right? But if you're praying according to the will of God in your heart and in your life, the Lord will respond, not because of the friendship. This is what's kind of remarkable here in the teaching of Jesus. He's saying, because of your shameless audacity. Have you ever had any shameless audacity when seeking the Lord? Have you ever had moments in your time of prayer or time of worship where you just thought, man, I look like a fool? David, when he danced before the Lord, his wife condemned him. What a fool, David. And he just did it that much more. There is a time in our faith and in our walk with God that we have to have this shameless audacity, persistence. The next P is promises. Look at verse 9 and 10. So I say to you, Jesus promises this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Not might, not maybe, not if you say the right words, but if you keep asking, you keep seeking, and you keep knocking, it will be given, it will be opened, and you will receive. These are the great promises of prayer. The promises from Jesus himself, that if you pray consistently, that if you pray according to God's will, according to his pattern prayer, and you're praying about the kingdom advancement in your life, and you're praying according to the will of God, even if you don't know what that is, you know what it is generally. God's will must be advanced in this world. People must come to know Christ. How can I position myself to do that? You can receive, too, the promises of God, that if you ask, he will give. If you seek him, you will find him. But sometimes you have to seek him. And then the last one is the prize of prayer. And here's where we close. Look at verse 11 through 13. Now this is probably the best part of this. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, this is Jesus still teaching on prayer, will give him a snake instead, or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, speaking of humanity in general, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So he gives some, again, more relational principles of prayer, that if humanity in general, being evil as compared to a holy God, and I know how to give good gifts to my children, and I'm able to take care of them and love them and support them and provide for them, how much more will my Heavenly Father do that for me and for those that I love? It's on a whole nother level. And then he gives us the great prize of prayer. Here's what we're building up to. Here's what you gain when you pray, when you become a prayer warrior, when you become someone who is, you guys have seen that movie, what's that movie I'm thinking of? War Room, right? You got that scene of the woman and she's walking through her kitchen and she's stomping and she's praying and she's just speaking out loud. I mean, that's a passionate scene. It's a powerful moment in that movie. That's the kind of prayer here I'm talking about, is that I won't be refused. Sometimes we have to get loud. Sometimes we have to fight. We have to wrestle. We have to allow our passion to show. We have to have some shameless audacity. And here's what we gain. Here's what we receive. The last part of the last verse here, verse 13. How much more will your Father in heaven give what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask him. What's the prize of prayer? The Holy Spirit. Yes, the third person of the Godhead. We're talking about God himself. So what do you gain in prayer? Not answer prayer. That's not the goal. The goal is not to have some great track record of, look, I pray and God answers me. I pray and I feel good about myself. I pray and I feel good about the situation. Those things come naturally. Those things are helpful. I pray and I get a blessing. That's great and that will come. But even more than that, God says, I will be with you. If you have a prayer closet or you have a private prayer time, whatever that looks like for you, here's what you will receive. Presence, the presence of God with you. I will give you the Holy Spirit. I will allow it to overflow you. You will be a person who walks and is led by the Spirit of God and not by your own reactions or your own inclinations. You won't be led by other people's opinions around you, because guess what? You've been in the presence of God. You've been solidified. You've been strengthened. There is nothing that can sort of get to you, because the presence of God is holding you up and sustaining you. I will give you the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, to those that ask of him. God himself dwelling with us. What is the prize of prayer? I believe Moses prayed it this way. Show us your glory. Show us your glory. I won't take one step forward, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us. That's what Moses said about the people walking through the wilderness. Let us die here. You can give us manna. You can give us water from the rocks. You can perform miracles, but we need your presence. And I say this about Florence Alliance Church and myself. Lord, we need your presence. We need to be people of prayer who pursue you, who seek after you. So that is why you will hear me from time to time give you a prompted or a guided response, maybe after a sermon, and maybe in the near future, you might see me start some initiatives of prayer in terms of a prayer gathering. This is where it comes from. It comes from the conviction that if we are set to praying, then God has promised to meet with us. And we can accomplish much more in the world being people of prayer and people full of the Spirit, people who are in the presence of God more and more. We want the Holy Spirit. We don't want just good methods. We don't want just good sermons. We don't want just good music and good songs. We don't want just a good crowd. We want the Holy Spirit. We don't want just good missions and good recognition of what's happening in the world in our announcements. That's good. But we want the presence of God to go to those places. We don't want to just be a church here that gets people just drive by and becomes irrelevant. We want to be a place that is a light, a beacon in this community, that when people get near this place, they are sort of gripped by the presence of God. And there may be something about it that they can't put their finger on. They can't fully explain it, but they say, you've got to go to Florence Alliance. I don't know what it is. Their pastor's kind of crazy. But man, if you go there, you're going to be loved. Like, they're going to be kind to you. They're going to welcome you. But there is something there that you just have to feel. You have to get close to. You have to get connected to. And that is the presence of God. That is the Holy Spirit in our midst. So that is why you will hear me encourage you to come and seek the Lord, to come and pray if you feel comfortable, to come and do business with God, as my old pastor would say. To do business with God. So that is the motive and the conviction behind some of my ministry times or prayer responses. Now what I want to do is, I know we have a closing song, and today I simply want to say a prayer. I want to say a prayer toward this end, and I want you to pray with me. As I pray, as I lead the prayer, I want to pray that God would make us a praying people even more so. And I want to pray this specifically, that the Lord would teach us to pray in our own private lives and in the corporate life of the church. And then after that, I want to say a special prayer for our mothers today. As you will go out and celebrate Mother's Day, maybe your children or grandchildren are taking you to a nice restaurant. Maybe they're going home and cooking you dinner. Wouldn't that be nice? But whatever it may be, I want to say a special blessing over you as mothers today. So let me pray. Father, holy be your name. God, you are the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Florence Alliance Church. And sometimes there's a disconnect, Lord, when we talk to you, that we just simply put words in the air and we do it out of rut and routine. And we do it so casually, so flippant, with everything else on our mind. And we get in and get out quickly. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us privately. Forgive us in our own lives for the lack of prayer closets. prayer closets being full, crowded, full of cobwebs, places that we don't often visit. Lord, I pray for the light of your glory, the wind of your Holy Spirit to sweep through these places and dust them off. Lord, that they will be a place of light and glory once again in the lives of the members of Florence Alliance Church, that you would encourage. I know we have people in here who pray and seek you. And I pray that you would encourage them to continue to fight the good fight, to run the good race, and to continue to hold this church up in prayer, because that is what has sustained it up to this point. And Lord, I pray for not only our individual private prayer lives, but the prayer life of Florence Alliance Church and the prayer ministry of Florence Alliance Church, that it would be refreshed, and that you would breathe upon us, O Lord, and give us that great prize, your presence, your Spirit among us, the Holy Spirit poured out as we offer up our prayers, as we offer up a sacrifice of worship to you. Help us be people who live the model prayer, people of reconciliation, people who won't hold grudges, people who will be kind to our enemies, people who will love our neighbor, thereby receiving your promises and receiving your blessings. O Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, in every square foot of this building, in the nursery, in the youth room, during VBS, during any outreach we may have, during our time of listening to the sermon, Lord, I pray, fill us with your life. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we also want to say a special blessing over our mothers. I pray that they would be blessed today in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that they would be encouraged today, and that you would allow them to have great days full of love and laughter and joy. Lord, I pray that you would lead them and guide them, and may they be celebrated today well. Lord, we thank you for their hard work, their dedication, their commitment to raising children, then raising grandchildren, whatever that may look like. And the people of Florence Alliance, I pray that you would bless every mother, every dear mother. We thank you for them. What a gift they are. We praise you. It is in Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen. Why don't you stand and worship during this last song?